Would you take your Bibles again and turn with me to John chapter 17? Some years ago, a movement was launched, and it was entitled asking the question, "What would Jesus do?" That was to be the deciding factor for every choice and every decision that a person made, with the summary idea of saying, well, if we all agree together to just doing what Jesus would do, then we would have harmony and joy and excitement and peace in society, and everybody would get along and we would do the right things. The difficulty was, what would you do if somebody else concluded that what Jesus would do is something differently from what you would do? And that leads to a circumstance of clash and conflict. With that comes this whole matter of saying, all right, would Jesus drink only fair trade coffee? I actually saw an article once about somebody who's saying, so would Jesus drink non-fair trade coffee? Well, of course, the question comes back, would Jesus drink coffee? And of course, if you are one who enjoys a particular kind of coffee, you're apt to be accentuating in terms of saying, well, sure, and Jesus would drink this particular kind of coffee. Or if you're in a... And so, again, it comes down to a subjectivism. And what was lost in that movement, it was started by a man named Henry Sheldon, and he wrote it out in the book entitled In His Steps, and he was a pastor from the United States of seeking to develop that. But see, what comes down is, it's not only lost in terms of what would Jesus do, in terms of the subjectivism of that, but the focus that is lost is what Jesus really did do. What did Jesus do? That becomes the question. And when we think in terms of this whole matter that is before us tonight in John chapter 17, if I said to you, imagine what it would feel like, what it would be like for Jesus to actually pray for you. Well, you can develop all sorts of whiffy ideas about what it would be like for Jesus to pray for you. But please don't miss the clear statement of the text of Scripture that Jesus already has prayed for you. And it is declared in the text of Holy Scripture. And so it is written there as a reminder and as a record for us that it's not simply a guess. It's not simply sitting down and hoping and having some type of wishful thinking. But it's coming back to the Word of God and saying, so what does it tell me that Jesus actually did in space, time, and history when he was here on the earth? As I have said in previous occasions, it is a matter not where Jesus says to us, oh, I need you to be my hands, and I need you to be my feet, and I need you. Jesus still has hands and feet in heaven, and they are very good. One day he's coming again. What he has for you and me is something very significant, and we're going to look at that tonight. In the context, he has explicitly been praying for the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas Iscariot has already gone out, John chapter 13. Judas Iscariot went out to betray him that very night. And even as he is praying at this time, Judas has been marshaling the troops together, and they may be on their way right then. But the truth is, the prayer to this point has been on the 11. So go back with me to chapter 17 and verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then he goes ahead and he's speaking with the Father. Now drop down with me to verse 9. I pray for them. Notice the pronoun. Okay. I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So he's speaking about an explicit identity and an explicit group. And then he says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Again, he's speaking, the pronoun is speaking about this explicit group. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou hast gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, again, this group that he's praying for, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent... Do you understand why I keep emphasizing this matter of the pronoun used? It's not simply used once. It's not a matter of trying to guess it out. There is an explicit request that the Father would do something explicitly for the disciples, particularly for the 11 that he has worked with. And he has them in focus, and he's talking about them, and he's praying for them. But that emphasis continues in our text. But notice what it says. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He expands it. It's for those who believe based upon their word, based upon what they have heard, based upon their teaching of the things that I have imparted to them. I am praying for these who believe. I pray not for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Here he's calling for this act of understanding, that he's praying beyond just the disciples, that he's praying for those who would believe based upon the message that the disciples gave. So note with me three things. Number one, God's word provided for you. God's word provided for you. As we learned yesterday in our reading in the Bible study yesterday afternoon from the message in the front of the pew Bibles that you have there in the pew rack in front of you of the King James translation published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. The translators in their section to the reader, which yesterday, there was one who had scanned the translator to the reader, and there was one who had read it, and then the rest had not. And so we were reading that. Just out of curiosity, the Bibles have been here in the pew rack for a number of years. How many of you have read the section in the front of the King James Bible there, the translator to the reader? How many of you have read that in its entirety? Okay. Well, so we were not wasting good redemptive time yesterday. We were not wasting profitable time. But it is part of the Bible that's in our pew racks. But the thing that was brought out, and several of those that were gathered commented on the fact that repeatedly it underscored the great price that has been paid through history in multiple languages to bring the Bible to us, to bring God's Word to us, so that we can read it in, as they use the term, in the vulgar tongue or in the common language of the language that we utilize in our day-to-day communication and conversation. When you think in those terms, God provided a record for you to know what He says about Himself and for you and me to know how to know Him. It is not a matter where we have to imagine if He has given us instruction or that we have to imagine if He has given His Word. He has given it. So in a similar way, we do not have to imagine Him praying. It says it right here in the text. I pray not for these alone, for the 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Bible does not tell us everything that there is to know about God. It tells us enough for us to know Him. But go with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Why do I say the Bible doesn't tell us everything that there is to know about God? Well, remember, in John's Gospel, it says at the end that if the whole world could not contain the books that would tell of Him. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of this law. There are many things about God that we don't know, but the things that are given to us, we can stake our eternal souls on, is what he's saying. We can stake our claims on, because he's given them to us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Begin at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed, and if you look in your King James translation, it says, them, it's in italics, so it means that it's been supplied in one of the editions of the King James translation. It's been supplied in there, so we're going to, but God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things the Apostle Paul is teaching, the things that are recorded in the Word of God, are recorded there for our benefit, that we might know God, and that we might stake our eternal souls on what He has promised. The Word of God, God's Word, provided for you. Number two, God's offer applied to you. God's offer applied to you. I notice in verse 20 of John chapter 17, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now notice he doesn't say, neither pray I for these alone, but for the elect. No, I'm not denying anything in those regards. That's identified earlier in the chapter. But how is the work of salvation applied to you as an individual? What does the text say? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Now we've talked about the word, and the word that God has given, written in the Holy Scriptures for our benefit, and particularly under the oversight of the apostles, that we have it, and particularly we have it in our language, God has made it available to us. But for them that shall believe on me. He underscores this matter that those who will believe on me through their words. Now, go with me to John chapter 20 and verse 29. John chapter 20 and verse 29, just over two pages. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I want you to see in verse 29, he said, there's this matter of blessing coming to those who were not physically present in Galilee. We're not physically present in Palestine. We're not physically present in Israel to see Jesus and to see him physically there doing miracles and doing the work that he did. Rather, it's a point of saying, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What? They've believed on the basis of the word of trustworthy testimony, trustworthy evidence that has been given by witnesses. Now, go with me to chapter 21, the end of chapter 21. Verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The point that I'm underscoring is, God has given a record. And he's given a record to enable you and me to believe on Jesus. How does this gospel come to be applied to us? It comes, the offer is applied to us, not through physical birth. It's not through human parentage. It is through the finished work of Christ and our believing on him, which were born, John 1, 11 and 12, which were born not of flesh, nor the will of man, not by blood, but by God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When I come to this passage, he says in John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Has there ever been a time in your life when it comes down of saying, for God so loved the world, that you put your name there, for God so loved you, put your name there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if, and put your name there, believes on him, put your name there again, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God so loved Margaret, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Margaret has believed on him, or if Margaret believes on him, Margaret will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is an incredibly powerful promise. And that is why it's considered the golden text of the Bible. Brings the gospel together in just this one little verse. But see, it's a matter of believing the witness that the apostles have extended to us, written in the Holy Scriptures. Have you ever believed on Him? Have you ever come to the point where you've taken the step of saying, yes, I believe in Jesus as my Savior? Last evening I gathered with some upstairs and we prayed for the father of one of our worshipers, one of our members here, praying that this father would believe on Jesus. And I'm asking people around the world, I've written to a number of people around the world, because soon this child of the family is going to visit with the father, and I'm praying that this will be a time when the father will come to accept Jesus Christ, to believe on Him. If you've never done that, I plead with you that that is something that you've got to engage with. You've got to come to grips with. Otherwise, the great work of salvation has never been applied to you individually. And that's what I yearn for, is that it would be applied to you. If you haven't, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to do one thing. I want you to take a piece of paper right now and just write down on it why you haven't. If you've never accepted Christ, why? Write it down. I want you to physically take it and to look at it and ask yourself, so why haven't I? And then write it down. Write it down. And then look at that and evaluate that in light of eternity. I come to my third and final point tonight. God's Word extended through you. God's Word provided for you. God's offer applied to you. Number three, God's Word extended through you. May I ask you a question? How did you first hear about God? Was it through your parents? Was it by seeing something written in the sky? Was it over the internet? I don't know. But there was some point in your life where you had some engagement of somebody that spoke to you, introduced you about God, made you aware of God. I remember one of you telling me that you were in a particular school, and it was there that you grew up in a very non-Christian background, but you were sent to a Christian school in another land, and there you first heard about God. I remember my daughter being in a class in China, and she was in front of a group of students, and they asked her the question, what is most important to you in all of life? And her first answer was, God. And the student looked at her and said, the students, it was a class of about 40 students, and they looked at her and they said, what? What? You don't mean parents? You don't mean lover? And she went through a series of things. They had never heard of God, let alone have any idea who God was. But somebody introduced you to the idea of God. Somebody introduced you. I don't know dogmatically. I'm fairly certain that the first one that introduced me to any idea about God was my dad and mother. We've heard about the Chinese custom of a child not going to church or not going out for a month. Well, I was born on a Wednesday, and I was in church on Sunday, the following Sunday, and that's how the farm people did it back yonder. I mean, but from infancy, I was taught the Holy Scriptures. So when it comes to the matter of knowing about God, I've been hearing about God all my life. But who introduced you to the Word of God, the Bible? Again, for me, it was my parents. It was my brothers and my sister. They were the first ones. My grandparents, yes. But I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to begin at verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah hath said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he says in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the world, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, I'm stopping at this point, but remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at that text where it said, sent into the world for Jesus' sake, in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And we looked in terms of the spread in the first century and the emphasis there. But I want to underscore this matter. How do people hear the gospel? Well, back in that first century, yes, they had opportunity to meet Jesus if they happened to be in Palestine. If they happened to be there at one of the feasts, they may have an opportunity to meet Jesus. And as we sang earlier today, we would see Jesus. Well, John chapter 12. Sir, we would see Jesus. They were Greeks. They were outsiders. They were ethnically different. But we would like to see Jesus. They had that opportunity. But how do people connect with Jesus today? How do they learn of him today? How do they learn of him in Morden? How do they learn of him in Queen's Park? How do they learn of him where you are? Well, they only learn of him by somebody telling them about the word that has been given by the apostles, the word that was given of their witness and of their testimony and of their encounter with Jesus. That's how. And so, in Romans chapter 10, as we've just read, how do they hear without somebody going to them, without somebody? How do they hear? Well, I'm aware of the culture and context where we live. I'm aware. I was recently in a church in the United States, and I was asked by a man, so what would happen on the what do they call them, subways over there? What would happen if you get on there and you just get up loudly and said, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I said, you'd be arrested. What? Well, then what do you do? I said, you have to intentionally build relationships and enter into meaningful conversation with people, because in the UK, a person may look at you and say, do we know each other? Have you ever talked? Did I speak to you? And you have to learn those things. But here's my question. Have you intentionally built a relationship with somebody, be that at Aldi, be that at Sainsbury, be that wherever you do your shopping or Marks and Spencer or whatever, have you engaged in a conversation with that person, with a person enough times that you can meaningfully talk to them and introduce the idea of God, of His Word, and of Jesus Christ? How shall they hear? You see, God's Word provided for you, God's promise applied to you, but God's Word extended through you. Have you invited anyone to come to church with you? To come to any event? Have you done that? Jesus prayed for those who would believe through the word of the disciples. And dear one, that is where it includes you and me. I don't have to theorize what would it be like if Jesus prayed for me. The text of Scripture underscores that He has prayed for you and for me. There are other places that talk about He does pray for you and for me. But here, I want you to nail it down of saying, when He adds this in, I pray not for these alone, but for them also. That, dear one, includes you. That includes you. Those of us who have believed through the word given by the apostles, through the message recorded for us of the work of Jesus. Where do you begin? How do you reach out to people? Well, think of it. You begin in terms of friends. Friends. People that you know. People that you can speak your common language with and you hang out with. People that you know. Friends. Relatives. Your immediate family. Your larger extended family. You can have massive gatherings, but friends, relatives, what about associates? People that you meet up with, whether you ride the same tube line together, or you see one another at the same Starbucks, or you see one another at the Gales or wherever, whatever you do, but you have routines and you see people along the way. Or associates. Or what about the matter of neighbors? We all have neighbors. Do you get to know them? And do you work to seek to build a relationship with them so that you'll have an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus Christ? God so loved the world that He sent you to the network around you. When Jesus prayed for you, it was not by accident. It was by design. It was by intent that you would know Him and that you and I would make Him known. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, for loving the world and for sending Your Son, our Lord Jesus, to die after living a life of perfect obedience and to die as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. O Lord, the very thought of spending eternity under Your wrath in hell forever is gripping and is terrifying. But then when we embrace the freedom and the promise that has been given to us, that because of the work of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We come, we believe upon You, and we're made part of Your family. We're forgiven forever. May we never take that lightly or take that for granted. But may we invest our lives to faithfully point others to You. Lord, I ask that You would build Your church through our faithful lives of witness for You, and through Your working and through Your energizing, our lives, our hearts, our vision that others would come to know Jesus through our witness. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.